the parable of the householder who hired laborers to go into his vineyard is one of those parables that has occasioned the most diverse interpretations of any of the parables in the New Testament. It's also been a problem in some other respects as well, and that is because it has in it some things which are naturally offensive to us as sinful and limited human beings. We should remind ourselves, I think, at the outset that parables are not stories which teach a truth at every point. That is, they do not have exact parallels to real life. What I mean by that is, when we come to this parable, we don't need to decide ahead of time, before we can understand what it teaches, who is meant by the laborers who went out first in the morning, and who is meant by the laborers who were hired at different intervals during the day, and who is meant by the last ones to be hired at the 11th hour. We do not need to settle those questions if, in fact, anyone is meant. When a parable is used, it is used to teach one main point. Now, there are true things in the parable. That is to say, parables are stories which are representative of real life, so there are points of real truth in them. And one of those points is one of the very sticking points when it comes to interpreting this parable. Because here we have the problem of the householder, who is quite evidently meant to be God, going out and hiring men to work in his vineyard, that is his kingdom. And when it comes to that, for the time for reward or payment for their work, he pays them all equally, though some have worked through the heat of the day, very long hours, and others have worked only a short time. Now, it'd be bad enough if they worked an 8-hour day like you and I are supposed to work. But, of course, you understand that they divided, as all of the ancient world did, the daylight hours into 12 equal parts. They began at sunup, and they went to sundown, whenever sunup was, whenever sundown was. And so we're not even talking just about a 12-hour day. If this was the middle of summer, we're probably talking about a 14-hour day. And he would say, what justification, therefore, for those hired first to grumble, but having worked through the entire day, they are only paid what the last hired were paid. Now, the first thing it seems to me we need to get clear is that God is sovereign, but he is not unjust. There have been many attempts at explaining this parable which try to deal with this question of the equal payment for unequal work. They all try to make it appear as though there were hidden reasons why God paid some for less work. Some have suggested that perhaps the people who came early slacked off, goofed around, didn't work. But the people who came late, they really worked. There are some real problems with that. One of them being that it's not mentioned at all in the Bible. It isn't in the story at all. And you would think that if the story hinged upon that, it would be explained to us. No, I think all of those attempts are doomed to failure for this reason. That it is this very fact that God has given generously to some, to all, really, but in this story he has given generously to some, but he has not to others, which is the very basis and reason for his telling the story. He is meaning to emphasize that God is sovereign He can do what he wants with what is his. This is most explicitly stated at the end of the parable. The householder says to those who complain, I have not done you out of anything I agreed to give you. I paid you all that I owed you. Can I not do what I choose with what I have? And it never crossed the Lord's mind. It never crossed Mary's mind, or any of the minds of the people who heard this parable, that anyone would say no. So evidently, the householder could do what he wanted with what was his. Now, that is true not only of God, my friends, but it's true of you and of me. We need to understand that the basis of our understanding of this is the basic Christian proposition that a man has a right to what he in fact owns. The right of the ownership of private property is a gospel truth. It is enshrined in the Old Testament and protected by the commandments. Thou shalt not steal is a negative way of protecting the doctrine of the right of private property. We have a right to what we own, and no one else has a right to take it away by force or by guile. If they do so, it is not only an offense against me, it is a sin against God. We don't have time this morning for a discourse on socialism. But socialism is at odds with this scriptural principle that men have a right to that which they own, and that which they own does not belong to the government. We'll have to come back another day for the rest of that sermon, but I just throw that in as an extra. You see, if you think that a man does not have a right to what is his, that you can tell him what he can do with what is his, then you will think that the householder did not have a right to dispense his goods to whomever he pleased. And you will then charge God with being unjust. But the Lord Jesus clearly is trying to tell us God was absolutely just in all that he does. The householder was just in what he did. Only he was generous to some. All right, we've dealt with the main problem in the parable. But we have not approached the meaning of the parable. Why did the Lord give us this story? What was his point? And for that, we need to go back into the context. You know, of course, that the divisions of the scripture into chapters and verses was not inspired by God and not part of the original writing of the authors. And there's scarcely a more unfortunate chapter division than the one that is before us. We began our scripture reading at verse 1 of chapter 20, but the subject doesn't begin at verse 1 of chapter 20. This is a continuing discussion which arose out of our Lord's dealing with the rich young ruler. You recall what happened. How the rich young ruler, verse 16 of the previous chapter, comes to the Lord Jesus and says, Teacher, Rabbi, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What must I do, say? How can I earn eternal life? And it develops, you recall, that the Lord's reply to that question was that he should keep the commandments. And he lists the commandments. And the young man says, but I've kept all of those. What else do I have to do? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the young man, you recall, went away sorrowful because he was rich and did not want to part with his comforts and prestige and wealth and position. on speculation that this teacher might be right. So Jesus then turned to his disciples and said, "It's impossible, virtually impossible, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." They were all astonished, because they thought, as we think, that rich people have all the advantages in this life and the next. And they said, "Then who can be saved?" And the Lord said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In other words, God, by his sovereign grace, can change the heart of the most greedy, grasping, hard-hearted old sinner this world has ever seen. And as living proof of that, he changed your heart and he changed mine. All things are possible. But then the Apostle Peter has an idea on his head, on his mind. And being the boldest of the apostles to voice what probably else others of them also were thinking, he said to Jesus, "Look, you told the rich young man that if he sold everything and followed you, he would have treasure in heaven. I said, we've done that. Me and my buddies here, we've left everything. And we've followed you." And then he asked a question, and this is the point. He said, "What then shall we have? You promised him treasure in heaven. What are we going to get?" And so the Lord told him, first of all, the kinds of reward that come from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Treasure in heaven indeed, and life eternal. But then he added a warning. "But many that are first will be last, and the last first." And then he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers." He hasn't changed the subject. He's continued his subject. Peter asks, "What then shall we have?" The Lord said, "There is great reward in following me, in leaving father or mother or brother or sister or house or land. For my sake, there is great reward. But beware, because some of those who are first, who got in on the ground floor and would be seen to have all the advantages, are going to end up last in the kingdom of heaven. And some of those who come in last are going to end up first." And then he told the story. Now, what is the point of the story? He is refuting the spirit of Peter's question. What are we going to have? What are we going to get? If we leave our father and mother and brother and sister and house and land, and if we labor in the kingdom of God from morning till night through the heat of the day, what are we going to get? And the Lord's reply is, the kingdom of God does not operate by bargains with the Almighty. The only people who ended up at the end of the day feeling cheated and disappointed and angry with God were the very ones who didn't go into the field until they agreed with the master of the field what they were going to get. That's the point. It's not by work, it's by mercy. It's not by labor and deserve, it's by grace. And it can't be both ways. The Apostle Paul very well understood this point when he wrote the fourth chapter of Romans. Now the fourth chapter of Romans I'm sure is not specifically a commentary on this passage, but we get to a verse which explains this parable. What then should we say about Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. The Lord Jesus is saying, if you think you're working for something, you may get what you deserve, but you will not get what you want. Those people who got what was their due went away dissatisfied with all that had happened. Their reward was ruined. They couldn't enjoy their day's wages. If they didn't know that those people who came after them got as much as they did, they would have gone to their houses happy. They put in a good day's work. They had been properly paid for just as it was bargained. They would have gone home happy. But when they found out that the other people got as much as they did, their own jealousy and envy created a situation where they could not accept what was given to them with due grace. They could not enjoy what they had earned. They lost their reward. Now the Lord Jesus says to us, don't ask God, what am I going to get? I think of the story, I think of the name of a book. It was published and enjoyed great currency in the Christian world, whose title was Getting Things from God. And my friends, that is not what the Christian life is all about. And the Lord Jesus is warning us here that if we are working for God in order to get rewards, we may indeed be rewarded, but in fact we'll be losers at the end. We will lose everything. God does reward us according to our deeds, but his rewards are rewards of grace. That is, they are out of all proportion to our deserving. They are over and above everything we have earned. Those people were happy who went out to work and took the master's word for it, I will give you what is right. And they would say, all right, that's all right with me. Those Christians are happy in this world and the next who take the Lord's word for it that he will reward us with grace and with glory and with himself in this world and in the next and say, whatever you send, Lord, it's all right with me because I'm not in this business to see what I can get. I remind you again of the question and answer. First question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You should know it by now, even if you never went through Tom Winger's class. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. My friends, you will never enjoy God unless you glorify him. If we're out for ourselves, we will not enjoy God. Because the chief reward that he gives is himself. And he gives himself to everyone who comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And no one is going to be able to stand up and say, I did not do it, and somebody else did because I was so good. These first in the parable didn't just want to be rewarded for what they did. They wanted to have more than everybody else had. And they would never be happy until they had more and could say, I got it because I deserve it. God says to us, no. You work your life in glorifying me, and I will give you far beyond what you have ever dreamt or deserved of. What are you working for this morning? Who are you working for? The answer to that question is anything other than God and His glory. The Lord's opinion of us is that we have stood idle all the day. If last week was spent merely in the gratification of your own desires and pleasures, only for your own ends, you stood idle all the day. You did not earn any legitimate spiritual claim. You got nowhere. Your life is wasted. What a tragedy to waste the only life you've got. Don't stand idle all the day. Hear the gracious call of God in Jesus Christ. Enter into His service. Take His yoke upon you. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And His reward is great and glorious. The enjoyment of Him who is the source of all good, and beauty, and delight, both now and forever. May God grant us grace to do what He requires. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this warning that we are not to enter into Thy service or into the spending of our life in order to get more than other folks have, but that if we spend our life in the service of the living God, our reward will be great because it comes from the bounty of Him who is able and willing to give His goods to those who have not deserved them. We give Thee thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.